We thank you for another opportunity, oh, to come together before you,
Amen.
To gather together unto you,
Amen.
Oh, to be one in you,
Amen.
Oh, to be your testimony on the earth.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah, our oneness is of Christ alone.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. So thankful to the Lord for every opportunity and another year to be together with all the saints here. And the Lord has done so much in this year. He's doing a work of recovery. Hallelujah. He is recovering the church. He's been doing this for many, many years and even centuries. And we're seeing his continuation of his work and his glorification in these days as well. Maybe if the brothers could pull up the other verses that that we had written down. These verses here from John concerning the Lord, right, and his prayer in chapter 17. And really, this prayer is a prayer for oneness, but it's really a prayer for glorification. And we're going to come to this towards the end of the fellowship tonight. But I was hoping we could bring up the earlier verses from Matthew chapter 16. And then that sequence of verses. So, but while the brothers are queuing that up, I just want to say a few things for the benefit of those who are new among us, right? We have always have the new ones and some visitors. We have been going through a line of fellowship recently concerning the recovery of the church, which was a series of messages shared in Leipzig, Germany in October, which was also at the time of the 500-year anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation with Martin Luther. Many people recognize that as the beginning of the recovery of from Catholicism through the many stages of denominational Christianity, right? So the Lord was doing a recovery work. And it started there with Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses on the door in Wittenberg. Praise the Lord. That was a big change. And our brother Martin Luther recovered many matters of the truth, but the Lord's recovery goes on. That was 500 years ago. And he has continued to go on and on and on through many ages, through the brothers and sisters who have been faithful to pursue him. So this training was on the matter of the recovery of the church. And last week, the brothers shared an excellent word from Ezra and Nehemiah, where we see the type of the degradation, right? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem and took captive the children of Israel, and they were in captivity. And this was prophesied by Jeremiah. But it was also prophesied by Jeremiah that it would only be 70 years, that there was a finite duration of time. And thankfully, Daniel saw this because he was reading the scriptures, and he saw that it was a limited period of time, and so he opened his windows towards Jerusalem and began to pray. Hallelujah. Oh, when those who are one with the Lord begin to pray, things begin to happen, right? And eventually, we see King Cyrus, the Persian king, issued this proclamation to return, right? So this was the fellowship last week. We saw how this is pre-shadows this matter of recovery and how the Lord has worked to bring back the vessels, right? The vessels of the house of Jehovah got brought back up to reestablish the temple, eventually to rebuild the wall, right? To protect the temple as the house of God, and eventually to become the city of God, praise the Lord, Jerusalem, where you have not only God's expression in the house, right? But you also see his representation, his authority on the earth with the city and the wall. So, excellent word. Praise the Lord. So this week we go on to the matter of the recovery of the church life. Hallelujah. It's almost the same as the topic of the whole conference, but it's the recovery of the church life. Now, this expression, church life, if you're new, might sound a little unusual. What do we mean by church life? I go to church on Sunday, or I know people go to church on Sunday. But this matter of church life is very precious and dear to us because Christ wants to be our life. And the church life is where we live out his life. And so we have a wonderful song, We Love the Church Life. I don't believe it's in the hymnal, but it's a song that many of us love to sing. We love the church life. One of the lines says, services but once a week for us will never do. Every day. We need the fellowship to take us through. And that is really true. Because the Lord is recovering the church, and the church is the body of Christ, right? So this requires Christ to be our life. Okay, and it must be lived out in a daily way. Now, but before we go there, let me come back to this matter of the recovery of the church life and from the fellowship. That in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we see the Lord's prophecy concerning the church. At this point, it's the first mention of the word church ever, at least in the scriptures. And so the Lord says, I will build my church. Now, we often emphasize the build, right? And we know that we can build by prophesying. But tonight, I want to emphasize my church. I will build my church. Listen, the Lord uses the first person possessive pronoun, my church. When you touch the matter of the church, you are touching something so dear to God's heart, right? He loves the church, the Eve of all creation. He pondered. Hallelujah. And when he was born and lived his life and spoke these words to Peter, he was getting step by step closer to having what he desired in eternity past, the church. Okay, so this church in chapter 16, verse 18, is the universal church. Praise the Lord. But now, in chapter 18, we see this mentioned again where the Lord says, if you have a problem with a brother, you need to take it to the church. Well, here he's not talking about the universal church, which is all the believers everywhere throughout time, the regenerated, blood-washed believers of the Lord. But here, he's speaking concerning the local church. If you have a problem, who do you take it to? There's no hotline number you can call to call the universal church. No, you have to go to the locality where you live in time and where you live in space. And in this way, the church becomes practical. So this is the Lord's mention in chapters 16 and chapter 18. And so for us, we have to recognize that on the one hand, the Lord regenerated the believers, and you have the universal church. But now the working out of the churches in time, in space, in localities is what the Lord is pursuing, right? And hallelujah. I don't know, but I think 2017 was a little bit unprecedented in New York City in terms of the number of districts. Now, we're just one church. We're the church in New York City. We're not the churches in New York City. We're just the church, one church. But there are many districts. Our Lord was not satisfied to have one meeting place, right? Because it's a big city and there's a lot of distance of travel. So the Lord has been penetrating borough by borough. He is penetrating and he is reaching the corner districts of this city. And this year we saw four new districts in the city of New York. The brothers are going to keep me honest here. I almost lost count. But anyways, the Lord is spreading and we're just thank the Lord for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you for your spread in this city. Now, the Lord needs this expression, this testimony on the earth. And we know the Lord desires to return, right? He is coming quickly. And John says, amen, come Lord Jesus. And so do we, right? The Lord is coming quickly. And we see the signs of this age. It's clear the Lord is coming soon. But there must be a testimony to meet him when he comes, right? Right? What if we came this morning and there was no one here, right? You'd feel like, I came all this way, there's no one here, right? The Lord is coming and he wants to meet his bride. Amen. But we know that the Lord must have a testimony on the earth in the local churches. Now we know that Antichrist will rise up in the area of the region of Europe. But what about the Lord's testimony there? Are there churches in Europe, right? As an anti-testimony to this Antichrist? Well, there are some, and the Lord is moving there as well. We're seeing his spread. And even we know that the Lord, of course, in Acts, he ascended from the Mount of Olives. And we know from Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, that the Lord will return to the Mount of Olives. How about a church in Jerusalem? How about a district meeting at the Mount of Olives or nearby, right? Can you imagine if that was your district on New Year's Eve? You'd be waiting for the Lord's return. He's coming. And if he comes, he's coming here. Praise the Lord. Right? What expectation? What hope, right? Anyways, we don't know at what point the Lord will return, but we know it's soon. Praise the Lord. So anyways, this is needed. The Lord is recovering this testimony bit by bit, little by little, through our prayer, right? And through our participation. You know, I really appreciated this. We visited Taiwan recently, and the brothers there, we visited one locality, Tainan. I probably didn't say it right, but Tainan? Yeah, Tainan. Tainan has districts, praise the Lord. They also think of Paris as like a district. They're spreading to the district of Paris. That's in France. That's, I don't know, more than 8,000 miles away. But they have a burden, and they're praying for the Lord's spread and for the raising up of the localities across the earth. They have this burden, and they give practically. They give monetarily, and they pray for what the Lord is doing there. And also in Germany. So we were very touched by that. So amen, our heart needs to be as big as the Lord's heart is for the whole earth, for his recovery of the proper church life, and he will get it. And then he gets it, he is shaming his enemy. Bit by bit, he is shaming his enemy. Praise the Lord. And the church life is also for this age. We shouldn't think that that the church life is something that we couldn't have today. We kind of go into future mode and think, oh, that maybe in the sweet by and by, someday we'll have the church life. No, the church life is for us to enjoy today. And we love it. We came into the church life. I got to tell you one little quick testimony. When I was a new brother, before I was in the church, I was already a believer. I got saved when I was 12, baptized, was in Christianity for a number of years, tried a lot of different groups. And then at a certain point, I had a real seeking I had questions that needed answering from the Word. And when I came to the brothers, they had the answers to those questions. Like questions like, why would God become a man anyways? You ask that question. You know, you can not always get a good answer to that question. Fortunately, here, there's very high probability you're going to get a good answer to that question. But I was asking that question. I'd meet the pastor. Oh, you're the pastor. Why did God become a man anyways? I want to know the answer to that question. And he'd say, that's all a good question, you know. And oh, Lord Jesus. You know, what did you like for someone to come to your home meeting and say, I just want to know, why did God become a man? And then the saints just... they start answering that question. And then my next question was, okay, but what's the Spirit for anyways? I just want to know. Can someone tell me what the Spirit is for? I never got a good answer on that until I came to the church. Praise the Lord. So anyways, I got to tell this little testimony. I went with the brothers. I wasn't in the church yet. I was still coming to the church. I really liked the riches and the fellowship from the brothers. And I didn't really like the way everyone called, "Oh Lord Jesus." That wasn't really for me yet. So, but anyways, I was coming to the meetings, and then the brothers invited me to go away to this retreat for 2 days. Actually, like 2-3 days, right before I started college. And I went to the retreat as a participant, and this place was really special. It was really special because this is a place in Washington, and it's on Puget Sound. And the place where it is, almost nobody goes there. And so... the brother was telling us, come on, we're going to go dig some clams. We're going to go dig some clams. And so we were like, okay, we're going to go dig some clams. There's water here. Why can't we dig right here, right? What's wrong with this water, with this beach? He's, no, come on. We get to this spot. It looks just like every other place. You cannot even tell the difference. And he goes, okay, we're here. Put your shovel in the ground. So we got these big buckets, 5-gallon buckets. We just put our shovel in the ground. Up comes a shovel full of clams. Shovelfuls of clams. And it was like, wow, everything underneath our feet is clams. And it was shocking. And then the brother said, you know what? This is like the good land. I said, the good land? What's that? And the brothers began to share. Oh, you don't know about the good land. Christ is the good land. And right away, my eyes, I mean, the Lord had just set up that situation for me to see Christ and his riches and the good land and what the church is. And 2 days later, when we came back from that retreat, front row brother, right? Testifying, I'm for the Lord's recovery, right? The Lord gained me that weekend through the rich enjoyment of the church life with the brothers. Praise the Lord. So, many times the saints have a wonderful experience of Christ enjoying the church life and being together. And then at a certain point, things can happen and maybe the demands of the church life can seem like a lot. And so, that happens. Sometimes we say, he's in his honeymoon. And then the honeymoon's over, right? This, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. Well, I tell you, I had a moment experience like that as well, where we were making, painting banners for a conference that was going to happen. We were going to line the whole meeting hall with conference banners. It was a lot of work. We were painting. It's a lot of letters to spell out all the expression of the conference. And it was getting really late at night, like, I don't know, after midnight. And we're painting. And I said to the brother, I said, he's one of the elders, I said, brother, we should buy banners. We should just buy banners. Like, we don't need to paint them, do we? And he said, brother, we're not here to spend money. We're here to get built together. And I said, that's right. Hallelujah. We are here to get built together. And that word, I just realized, my vision changed. But the church life, there can be demands. And actually, the truth is, the church life, the demand in the church life is more than any person can offer. And we saw this recently from the Leviticus training. I won't steal the thunder. Brother Israel is going to share a little bit about Leviticus in a moment. But the burnt offerings are just Christ. We are not the burnt offering. We may be zealous. I love the Lord. I'm for the Lord in our early days. Or maybe we're not like that. But whatever we are, cannot be the burnt offering, right? Only Christ. And so the church life, the proper church life, the church life that the Lord is recovering is Christ lived out of us, right? He wants to be lived out of us. He wants to be enjoyed by us, experienced by us, and lived out of us. In this way, the church life becomes the expression of the Lord, even the magnification of the Lord. Okay, let's read now Galatians 2:20. Do we have that verse? 2:20. And if you've got it in your Bibles, you can just turn to it. Crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live in flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And let's read Philippians 1:21a as well. Die is gain. So here we see the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, for me to live is Christ. To live Christ. And as one brother pointed out, it's not common to talk this way. I'm going to live somebody else. Good luck. We don't talk this way because we don't have this experience. But as believers, we do have this experience of living Christ. Right? And this is what it is to be in the church life, is to live Christ, enjoy him, and live him out. Also, what goes along with this is the experience of the cross of Christ, right? And the first verse we read there points out that I am crucified with Christ. You know, the church life cannot be our natural life. There's nothing natural in the proper church life. Everything must be on the cross. And this is the requirement of being in the church life. So, but this matter of being crossed out, like as I was sharing earlier, there comes a moment when we realize, wow, what I am doesn't match up. What I am doesn't bring me to that point. And I want to say this other thing. Early on, I was enjoying the clams, right? We cooked those into clam chowder and made spaghetti clam chowder. And that was part of what I really had such a great time, was eating all the good food with the brothers. But that's outward. That's not really the church life. It's like a peripheral thing, right? And we do. We love the love feasts in the church life. But that's outward. But the practice of the church life, we even use this word practice. We have to be careful. Practice, we could confuse the practice of the genuine church life with our practices. And think, well, I'm doing all the practices, but I'm not really enjoying that much. I'm doing all the things that I used to do, maybe, and they were enjoyable once, but today they're not that enjoyable. I don't know why. This is where we're sort of outward. And this often happens, that as new believers, we may be focusing on the extrinsic things, right? Sometimes the new believers, maybe there's a brother, I remember in one locality, he was very exercise brother, good brother, no problem. But when he praised the Lord or prophesied, he had a certain way of doing it, so that like there was a certain inflection to his voice. And so then all the young brothers, they started doing that too. They would prophesy as good as they could, and it was fine, but then they would do the same thing with the voice. And this is outward, extrinsic. But we need to be brought inward to be the inward Christians, intrinsically enjoying Christ, seeking Christ, right? Praying in secret, right? This is the principle. Not in an outward way, in an appearance way, which we saw a couple of weeks ago is related to Babylon and can become hypocrisy, but we just go on with him. We seek him and we go deeper, right? We just go deeper. One brother said, go deeper. What does that mean? He asked his trainer in the training, Dick Taylor. He said, Dick, what does it mean, go deeper? And Dick said, just go deeper, bro. What does it mean? The Lord has to bring us deeper. All of these matters are in the Lord's hand. Now we're going to come to the next point, which is this matter of heading up. So with the heading up, before I get to heading up, Philippians 3:10 here, knowing him and the power of his resurrection. Yeah, this is good. So the brother also shared this point here that here it's knowing him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, right? Being conformed to his death. And the emphasis here is that these things are the Lord's. And we need to enter into his experiences, right? Experiences of the death of the cross, right? We enter into our experience of the cross, which was his experience of being crossed out. He lived an entire life of being crossed out. His entire life, he took the Father's will. If anybody ever had the right to live by their own life, it was the Lord Jesus. And yet, he put it all aside and took the Father's will. It's a real wonderful pattern. We have to enter into his experience. Okay, so you can go ahead and skip down from that verse there. Let's come down to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, where we come to this matter of being headed up in Christ. So Ephesians 1, 10, you got it there? Okay, let's read that together. Hallelujah. And also 1:22 and 1:23. Head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. And so I have some special burden here on this matter of heading up because, you know, our brother Witness Lee shared that the whole earth, the whole universe came in under Satan's rebellion and entered a sort of a collapse. And he used this expression, a heap of collapse. And it's from this heap of collapse as sort of the backdrop. It's from this situation that the Lord is coming in to head up the body of Christ, right? He's heading up. He's heading up. And this heading up is when we come under his headship, right? Just as I mentioned, he lived his entire life doing the will of the Father, right? Subject to the Father's will. And in doing so, he had such a perfect humanity. And in this heading up, Satan gets put to shame. Not only put to shame, actually this is where the expression and the representation of the Lord and his authority begins to come into play. And I think for me, the thing that is striking is that, you know, we may have an experience in our church life, and maybe check your own experience. If you've been in the church a while, you may have had those glorious times enjoying the Lord, loving the church life with the brothers and sisters. But it may come to a point where you feel like, now I don't feel like I'm growing anymore. And like I said, maybe we have the practices, I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do, I'm in the meetings I think I need to be in, I'm trying to shepherd people. And we can be in this kind of realm, but feel like our growth has stopped, right? I don't know if any of you have ever had this experience, but I know I have, okay? So anyways, what is happening? And I feel like a very important point here is that we have to go to the Lord and ask the Lord, am I being headed up, Right? I come to the love feast and I enjoy the Lord's and I say praise the Lord with the saints and we pray, read the word. But am I being headed up? Is the Lord calling me deeper into a deeper experience of Him and I'm not responding? Maybe I'm a little deaf to the Lord's calling, right? But the heading up is to be subject to Him. And, you know, I just feel like, you know, I just imagine a situation, you know, where we have students, right? We're in a time when there is a tide of kind of ugly, rebellious spirit. We see it in the media almost daily, right? And it's become more pronounced in the last couple of months, maybe years. But that students on campus would stand against that tide and just say, I'm going to follow my spirit. I'm going to follow the Lord. Maybe it's a young adult at work, right? They're doing everything they can to try to move their career along. But then sometimes in the career setting or in the workplace, there are things going on that, you know, they're not healthy. Certainly, if we're headed up, we would not be involved in those things. Maybe there's the invitation to the happy hour on Tuesday night when there's the prayer meeting, right? Are we being headed up? Even if we don't participate, but maybe just go. But are we being headed up? Maybe we're not being headed up in that situation. And in not being headed up, what happens? The flow of life and even the fellowship, which is the next point, the flow of life stops in that way. And our growth can be stopped, right? Our growth can be hindered. And we're not progressing with the Lord. So, you know, I appreciated this language. Our brother said, we need to be those who are pioneers in the heading up. You know, even maybe a mother, she has an infant and she has a toddler and she's at home and she feels like, what can I really do? Well, we just heed the Lord's word. When the Lord comes and says, what about this person? Okay, I got my hands full, I got an infant, I got a baby, but I can text that person and say, how are you doing? I believe when we answer these kind of leading from the Lord or make that phone call, the Lord has the way to move us on, right? Now we're suddenly under His will. We're taking His will. And so the Lord has the way to be expressed in that situation, and He also has the way for His kingdom to be established, and even in that little way, but it's little by little. So, hallelujah. So with this heading up, we have to have a healthy and proper body consciousness. And this body consciousness is, you know, not tolerating any division, right? Even a feeling that I need the body, that I can't function just by myself, right? I can't just go off and do my own thing. I need the body. And even the sense that as a member in the body, at least I'm a member, right? I may not be glorious, certainly not, but I am a member. I am a member. I'm not more than a member, and neither am I less than a member, right? So these are some elements, I think, that are helpful for us in considering this matter of being headed up by the Lord. And then just being under this headship, you know, we have to have an exercise of our whole being, right? Our whole being. Consider your own body. The Lord's heading up the body of Christ, right? And we're all members. But consider your own body. Are we headed up in our own body? We have many members, right? How about my eyes, right? When I go to the grocery store, that seems like a pretty benign place, the grocery store. I'm buying groceries, okay? It's a very legitimate responsibility. Got to get the milk because we always run out of milk pretty fast. And the fresh bread, right? I'm at the grocery store. But as you approach the checkout register, we have to head up our eyes, right? There are things arrayed right there at the checkout register that require, if we're being sensitive to the Lord, our eyes. Exercise the heading up of a member of our eyes and say, Lord, I'm going to focus on the floor as I walk past this. Maybe it's on the internet, right? Right? I have to enjoy Christ and exercise the heading up of this little finger here that touches the cursor on the mouse, if you still use a mouse. Maybe you just go like this. To be restricted by the Lord, not to let our members wander, right? And so anyways, this kind of thing, our feet, like our brothers have shared in the past, where do our feet go? Where do our feet take us, right? But that we would be those heading up, the members of our body. How about our tongue in the office talk? Oh, there's a word, that the Yiddish word that is used about kvetching. You know this word, kvetching? Yeah, kvetching, talking about how awful it is. Oh, it's terrible, this and that, and this and that. Kvetching, right? This, would we be headed up by the Lord not to participate? Okay, how about this? Some talk about the boss, how he's this and that. Oh, the temptation to enter into that, because you know some things too that you could add, right? And this too, they didn't even know that. No, Lord Jesus, not to be tempted by the enemy to participate in that kind of thing. Okay. All right. So then I wanted to share this point, because this was a new point from the fellowship this week. I'll say two words on fellowship and then we'll move to this next point. So the fellowship is the reality of the body of Christ. You know, we may use this word fellowship, and we may use it in a light way. We may say, maybe two young brothers, college brothers, are getting together and they're having fellowship. But actually, they're just talking, right? Maybe they're just talking. But what is the real fellowship? The real fellowship, as we know, is the joint participation of what we have in common. And what is that? That is the life of Christ, right? We have his life. I love that hymn we sang today. We could sing that hymn every Lord's Day, as far as I'm concerned, 1107. Our oneness is of Christ alone, right? Oh, hallelujah. And the fellowship is the flow of this life. Now, on the one hand, we have the flow with the Father, right? And his Son, right? Vertically, right? At the same time, we have the flow with all the members in the body. We have to have a healthy fellowship with the members. Maybe the members in our small group, right? Then someone's going through a hard time, and it's eventually a matter of time until we all go through that hard time, right? Today I'm up. Hallelujah. And maybe you're down. But tomorrow I'm down and you're up, and I need you to help me out, right? And that's the way it is, right? We have no boast. We just have Christ and we have each other. So in this way, and there's a flow of this life horizontally with each other. And this fellowship is the reality of the body, right? And the reality of the church life. I want to say this. Not long after I enjoyed that clam chowder with the saints, I went on my first churching trip. Oh, hallelujah. You know, it's like I'm on that churching trip right now, you know? That's how real it was. That's how in the fellowship it was. That's how sweet, how eternal, right? It's an eternal tabernacle. There were 8 brothers, and we piled in a giant 1950-something car that was huge, as big as the road, and we thundered down the highway to our locality to spend the weekend with these saints. I was new to the church at this point, but I can testify, one weekend with those saints, they were closer to me than my earthly family, than my own parents. I mean it. It was that sweet, the fellowship, just real fellowship. Nothing got in the way. And so anyways, another brother, last year, I was thinking about this brother. I was just on the train, Lord Jesus, thinking about this brother. And I don't communicate with him in a regular way. I mean, we lived together 20 years ago. I've probably seen him twice since then. But I was just thinking about him. And all of a sudden, he texts me. I'm on the Long Island Railroad, just came out of the tunnel. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking intently about this person. And now there's a text on my phone from him. And I mean, it was just like the fellowship is real. It transcends space, time. There's, right, Brother Ed? It's right. So this is the reality of the church life. To have this kind of fellowship, not something we call fellowship, but the real fellowship that's life to life, spirit to spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, and then I'm gonna wrap up. I want to leave some time for Brother Israel here, but before I do, I just want to mention this point. I'm going to read the point, and then we can share a little bit from the verses here. But the church life is the continuation of the divine glorification, the continuation of Christ being glorified by the Father with the divine glory. And concerning this matter, you know, when you think about glorification, what do we think? What do we think of when we say glorification? We may think of somebody getting a big award, a big prize, right? Maybe the Nobel Prize. That would be a kind of a glorification. Or something of some recognition. But actually, when the Lord Jesus was on the earth in chapter 12, his ministry, he was speaking and ministering and things were happening and people's lives were being touched and word was getting around. And eventually in chapter 12, the Greeks showed up and some of the disciples got excited. The Greeks are here. This is it. Glorification is coming. Right? This is it, Lord. And the Lord said, yes, you're right. Glorification, right? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Hallelujah. Saying yes, the time of glorification is almost here. And the way that happens is by falling into the ground and dying. And so the Lord, as we continue through the book of John, we see that this glorification was coming. And eventually, the glorification is not just the dying, but it's the coming up in resurrection with all the fruit. And so the continuation, so the Lord prayed in chapter 17, right? That they would all be one, but also that they would be glorified. And the glorification was the fruit bearing of all the disciples to be some of the many grains, right? And we are also some of those many grains. And so this propagation, glorification, this fruit bearing is a continuation that goes on even to this day, right? With more fruit bearing. I appreciated one of the ushers last week. His mom came to visit him. She got saved. Hallelujah. She got baptized. There's more in the continuation. And may we see much more of this in the coming months and year. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and sit down. Brother Israel will share a little bit from the training on Leviticus. And then we'll have some more sharing.
I think it's the Lord's sovereignty that we're covering this matter of the recovery of the church life, and then also the book of Leviticus, as we'll see. I'll just give a brief introductory word on the book of Leviticus, which we're covering in the winter training. We just started the video training yesterday, and this is really wonderful. Leviticus is the third book in the Old Testament. Third book of the Bible. So it's part of the first five books, which we call the Pentateuch, or the Lord often refers to that section of the word as the law. And of course, the book that comes before Leviticus is Exodus. And we know Exodus, of course, is the history of the children of Israel being delivered from slavery in Egypt and then entering into the wilderness and wandering for a little while. And it's also in Exodus where the Lord presents to Moses the Ten Commandments and all the laws and also the pattern of the tabernacle. And by the end of Exodus, the children of Israel have offered all their riches and the tabernacle has been built and the glory of the Lord comes and fills the tabernacle. Then immediately Leviticus begins with the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, "Now the children of Israel shall bring their offerings." So Leviticus is concerning the way to worship and partake of God. That is how the children of Israel should live with God. In Exodus 25:8, the Lord says, they should offer all the wealth that they got from Egypt, and they shall build me a sanctuary that I may dwell with them. And the brother gave us a hypothetical illustration. He said, imagine that the Apostle Paul and Brother Watchman Nee and perhaps Brother Witness Lee were to come to live with you, and you would be roommates and housemates. How would you be? Would you be a little nervous? How should I conduct myself as I live with these brothers, right? Well, God is coming to live with his people. So that means there's the need for some training for the people so that they can live with God and God can live with them. That is what Leviticus is. Now, just briefly, this is from message one of the training, and I'd like to encourage all of you, if you would like, to come to the training. If you have not signed up, we have what's called open meetings. So all the weekend meetings and January 1st, the holiday, all of those meetings are open. So you're welcome to come, but because it's a training, come on time. So today is 2 p.m. and 7:30 p.m., and tomorrow is 2 p.m. and 4 p.m. Anyway, so Leviticus covers how God's people come to worship him and partake of him, and then also how they should live. And I just appreciate that, of course, once God gave them the law and then gave them the plan of the tabernacle, the building, I suppose some of the children of Israel might have said, this law is impossible to do. Actually, in the Bible, they didn't respond that way. They responded, we will do it. We will do it. But the Lord knows. He knows we cannot do it. So Leviticus chapter 1 begins immediately with the offerings. What is the meaning of offering? The meaning of offering is God knows we cannot do it, and therefore we cannot come to God. It's impossible. God is holy. We are sinful. So the offering provides the way for us to come to God. What is an offering? Well, the offering came from the cattle. And where did the children of Israel get their cattle? It's interesting. You go back to Genesis. This is not part of the training, but consider, how did Abraham get his cattle? Actually, God gave the cattle to him. So the offerings is God's gift to us. What does he give us? He gives us Christ. Then we offer this Christ to God, and that is our way to come to God. That is our worship. You know, when we consider the word worship, worship God. That's a commandment in the Bible. Worship God. How do you worship God? What comes to mind? Well, you may say, well, I should be a certain way. I should do certain things. But actually, the Lord Jesus said that the Father is desiring a particular kind of worshiper. In John 4:24, he says, the true worshipers of the Father will worship in spirit and in truthfulness. We know what it is to worship in spirit. That means that God the Spirit dwells in us, in our spirit, and we exercise our human spirit. That is to worship in spirit. What does it mean to worship in truthfulness or in reality? Or you may also say worship in genuineness. Well, to answer that question, we should answer, what is our genuineness? What is our true condition? What is the most real thing in my whole life, in my being? Well, certainly to say I'm sinful, that's true, but it's not the most true. The most true thing is that Christ lives in me. I have Christ, who is the gift of God to me. And that is so real, I can offer that Christ back to God. That is a true worshiper of the Father. So in the remaining messages of this winter training, we're going to cover many, many details of this Christ as our offerings to God. And I won't get into all the details, but it's marvelous. It's marvelous that God gives us Christ and then we can offer this Christ back to God for his satisfaction and also for our enjoyment. I'll just say a few words about God training us to have a certain kind of living. So there's worship and offerings, and then there's also the living of the saints. And just three words here. describing the living of God's people. Holy, clean, and happy. God has destined us to be holy. Ephesians 1:4 says he has chosen us to be holy. And what does it mean to be holy? To be holy means to be separate, distinct from everything else. And of course, we know God is holy. That means he is distinct. He is different from every other common thing. And it also means to be sanctified, so to be purified of every common thing. Now, what is the way to be holy? In God's economy, the way to be holy is not to act a certain way outwardly, not to dress a certain way, and not to try to think a certain way. But to be holy just means to partake of the one who is holy. And that is God. How do we get God's mind? How do we get God's desires? How is our soul changed to be filled with God's thoughts and God's cares? Only by enjoying God. And by enjoying God, we are filled with his divine nature, and that will make us holy. Now, a matter just briefly on having a clean life. There are many things that make us unclean. One, of course, is sin. Sin makes us dirty, filthy, unclean. Even to contact the common things of the earth, that can also make us unclean. Maybe there's no intent to do evil, to sin, but even just as we know, as we're living our day on the earth, when we contact many common things, common people, common ideas, we become unclean. And another source of uncleanness is just our natural being. Sometimes we speak, and just as our brother was giving these examples of kvetching, sometimes it just comes out. And that's because we're natural. Our natural being has unclean issues. So what do we need? We need cleansing. And the Lord's cleansing, of course, is in two aspects. His blood cleanses us from all sin. Not only does he give us forgiveness, but after forgiveness, we need to be cleansed of all sin. Then also, the second aspect of his cleansing is that he gives us the Spirit of life. And this Spirit of life is like water. It cleanses us from our natural being. And it fills us with his divine life. And then finally, how should we live this life with the Lord? This life is happy. That is, it's full of rejoicing. And in Leviticus, the last part of Leviticus covers all of the feasts. So you may look at Leviticus and say, well, it's all these additional rules. In addition to the moral law in Exodus, now we have all of these ceremonial laws in Leviticus. Don't see it so much as rules and laws, but this is God training us to live with him. A happy life, a life of enjoying him and him enjoying us, a mutual enjoyment. And that is a picture of the real church life. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We look forward to many more details in the coming training. So now we will have our time for all of us to share. So we'll divide up into our languages. English speaking will stay here, and the other languages will go to the other rooms. And let's enjoy, as we're dividing up, let's enjoy singing Splendid Church Life, hymn number 1237.